ministering in Western Illinois, and I've been asked to speak at a men's retreat in Wisconsin, and thoroughly enjoyed it, had a great time, and started to drive back home. Traffic was light, so I found a really good Christian music station, and I was just kind of singing along and lost in thoughts about the words of the music and thinking about what had to happen at church coming along. So I wasn't really focused because I knew how to get home. At some point down the road, I realized that I'm driving into Chicago instead of away from Chicago. And yet, being the typical man, I guess, my map was in the trunk. So I knew how to go where I needed to go. So even though it took me in the wrong direction, I knew there was another highway coming up. And so I just took a main road, exited off on that, and went deeper and deeper into Chicago. Finally, realizing that freeway that I needed to get to my other freeway is nowhere close, I stopped and asked for directions. Same time, I had to call Donna and say, I think I'll be about 3 hours later getting home than I thought I would. I want you to compare that experience. And now remember, this next illustration comes before cell phones, okay? We were on vacation, and kids were driving the car, one of their cars, and they wanted to go to a church that none of us had ever been to. And so they put this thing called a TomTom and navigational device, a GPS, and they put it on, they plugged it in, they typed in the name of the church and the address. And Don and I, had, in this case, were sitting in the back seat of the car, and I had a view of the screen. And every time you came to an intersection, turn left, turn right, whatever you need to do, it just told you what to do. And just we got straight to that church we'd never been to before, didn't miss a single beat. As I was thinking about that, I wondered, what would happen if we had a GPS for life? If every time we had to make a decision, if every time we came to a crossroads, we had something that would tell us what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and it would always be right. Wouldn't that be interesting? Obviously, there will never be such a device for our lives, because we cannot see the road that we are journeying on beyond our present path. As a result, we as humans will make many mistakes, many wrong decisions, many wrong turns in our life. And usually they'll cost us far more than just a couple of extra hours on the road. Often those costs of our mistakes are far more painful and far more serious. And so when we've made those mistakes, how do we get back on the right path? And when we are on the right path, how do we stay on that right path? Those are the questions that we are addressing in our section of Psalm 23 today, where David, who is our shepherd, says these words about our heavenly shepherd. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Knowing that all of us need guidance, I'd like to look at three questions today. Number one, where does God guide us? In other words, where does he want to take us? Number two, why should we follow God's guidance? And number three, how does God guide us towards that destination? Now, the first question is very easy to answer, because David says in verse 3 that God guides us in paths of righteousness. In other words, God wants us to follow him on the right path, on the path that he knows is right and best for us, the path that leads us to heaven in the next life, but to keeps us on the road of abundant life on this earth. And so the paths of righteousness, knowing what is best for us, what is right for us? Fairly simple question. But question number two, why should we follow God's guidance? After all, God created us with a brain and a heart, with free will and emotions. And you would think that God expects us, with all that He's given us, He expects us to take the initiative and do what we think is right for us. Just go ahead and do it. And many of us do. But there's just one flaw in that way of thinking. The fact that there's a reason why God compares us to sheep almost 200 times in the Bible. Because we humans, as we've said before in this series, we are just like sheep. And sheep, when it comes to making their own decisions and staying on the right path, sheep have no sense of direction. Left on their own, sooner or later they will wander into situations that will be dangerous for them, and usually the same thing can be said for us humans. Left to our choices, we will normally choose what feels good for the moment, but which inevitably will suffer the consequences in the long run. Without guidance, we tend to take the easy road, the smooth road, the wide road, which seems so much easier. But what Scripture says leads to our own destruction. Without counsel, we do what we want. We assert our free will. We do our wishes. We do our own thing. And we don't think about others and the damage we can cause them in the process. You see, probably the ultimate reason that most of us are like sheep. Sheep do not want to follow a shepherd. It is against their instinct. And so sheep have to be taught how to follow the shepherd. And they do so, as we've said before, the shepherd spends so much time with each individual sheep. He knows them by name. He calls them by name. They get to the point where they instinctively love and trust that shepherd. And even though it's counterintuitive to them, they will follow that shepherd because of their love for the shepherd. But we humans don't instinctively want to follow a shepherd. Our free will combined with our selfishness and our pride means we do not want to be led in paths of righteousness. It goes against our grain to do so. We want to do what's selfish, what's in our own best interest. And so that's why our lives today, our world is full of broken lives and broken marriages and broken families and broken people. Maybe that's why it's no accident that Isaiah says in chapter 53, we all, like sheep, have wandered away. Each of us have gone their own way. So how do we, in the midst of all the wrong decisions that we've made, how do we find the right path? Jesus, the answer to that is found in Mark 8:34, where Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. In other words, deny those natural instincts to do what we want to do. He must take up his cross and follow me. Just like that sheep has to learn to follow the shepherd, Jesus says we must learn to follow him. Now, why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we follow him as our shepherd? Several reasons. Number one, he's our creator. He alone knows what is best for us. He's our designer. He's the one who says, I know you well enough. But not only is he our creator, he is also our savior. He made us, we rejected him, and so he died for us so that we may be restored back to him. And then finally, he is our good shepherd. He alone has gone down this path that we call life, which means we can follow his guidance because Christ alone has proven that he is worthy of our trust. Well, when we do choose to follow Jesus Christ, then the third question comes along. How does God guide us on the path of righteousness that he sets before us? Before I answer that question, I want to clear up a common misconception that many people have about what is called God's will for our life. When it comes to knowing God's will or God's plan for our life, there's a philosophy out there that we need to ask questions like, what career does God have for me? Who does God want me to marry? Where should I live? What should I do with my life? Questions like this assume that God's plan for our life is like a detailed roadmap for us, that we find our way home to heaven and to Jesus by making a certain series of decisions. The right decision at the right time gets us to the right place. But what happens when we don't get on the right road in the right place? What happens if we take an exit that we're not supposed to? Have we then lost out on God's best plan for our lives? Are we forced to settle for second or third best because somehow we missed God's call? Well, rather than seeing God's plan as a road that we have to strictly adhere to in order to get to the right place, let me suggest that God's will for our life is more seen with the word relationship. Think about it. What term is God called over and over and over in Scripture? God our Father. Does a father want his children, when he wants what's best for them, does he give them a roadmap and say, here's a map, here, consult it whenever you need me? Of course not. But when we have that relationship where we have built the trust, where we have the ability to talk and to receive insight and counsel and wisdom, that's the intimate relationship that God wants us to have. And so if we see our life with God, our path with God, as a relationship, then we can follow Him on this right path, this path of righteousness, by making the right choices for our life. And the answer to that, how do we know what the right choices are? The right choices that we make are the ones that draw us closer and closer to a deeper and deeper relationship with the Father. You know, sometimes I see people and it's almost like if you draw a bullseye, a circle, and you have a bullseye in the middle. I have Christians who will say, how much can I sin and God still loves me? How much can I get away with and still get to heaven? What happens if I die when I'm in the middle of the sin? Will God still accept me? Well, see, that's the wrong attitude. Because if Jesus is the center of that circle and our focus is always looking outward to see what we can get away with, what would happen if we took that same circle, that same Jesus in the center, and then reversed the arrow? What can I do that will draw me closer to Jesus? What can I do that will help me get to know Him better? How will what I'm thinking of enable me to be having more intimate, more detailed, more special relationship? Well, how does God draw us closer to Him? In other words, what tools has He given us that will help us stay on this path of righteousness and draw closer and closer to Him? Tool number one that draws us closer to God is simply His Bible, His Word. I think a lot of people miss out on how much God loves them simply because we fail to read the Bible. And I don't mean that we read it once, but I mean that we continue to stay with the Word and read it time and time again. I think the reason for that is a lot of us see reading the Bible as a chore. It's something we have to do in order to be a Christian. What would happen if instead of seeing the Bible as something to do, we saw the Bible not as this huge book that how can I get through all thousands of pages, but what would happen if we saw it as a series of love letters that God has written to us, His beloved? Think about it. Back in the old days when people used to write letters to one another, what happened to many of those letters? They were saved. They were collected. They were cherished. They were read over and over and over again. I can't tell you how many military families I know where one person was overseas serving somewhere in a military situation, and the spouse was back to the United States, and they would write each other back and forth. The spouse on the battlefront would read and reread and reread those letters. The spouse at home, every day they'd go looking for that letter in the mail. And when they got it, they would tell me, I didn't even go home. I just had to open the letter right then and start reading it. And then I read it again when I got home. I read it again that night before I went to bed. What would happen if we saw this Bible as a series of love letters? Wow. And one of the things we would find in those love letters is that 90% of the choices that God wants us to make to draw us closer to Him are already seen in Scripture. We don't have to pray for guidance in this case. We just have to look for guidance. David shows us his heart's desire in Psalm 25:4 when he says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." What a difference between the Christian who says, well, if I just read the Bible for a couple of minutes and put it aside for the rest of the day, I'm good. David, longing all day long, as much as he can. The second factor, I think, in addition to reading the Word, is simply obeying the Word. If 90% of what we're supposed to do in order to stay on that right path and be drawn closer to Jesus is already seen in the Word, why doesn't every Christian 90% of the time do what's right? Think about it. Why do we stray so often? It's because we don't want to obey what we know to be right. Again, we assert our will, our thoughts. We think we know better than Jesus. And so we set aside His Word and only come back to Him when we've made a mess out of our life. Probably the best example of this that I can relate to, the example of ignoring the clear command of Scripture, is when I've been asked to marry couples. I have no problem with marrying two unbelievers to one another because it's a great chance to talk about Jesus because I asked them to go through premarital counseling. I love it when I can marry two believers together. It's a great chance to talk about the beauty of marriage in the Bible that awaits them. But the dilemma that I hate is when a believer approaches me. Oh, I'm so in love. He is the most wonderful guy. Oh, he does this and he does that. Is he a believer? No, but I love him. And I come back and I'll tell them in counseling, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16. Usually this will be the first and often last counseling session. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And I'll read this to the couple. And I'll say, my advice right now, and I'll look at the believer, I'll say, break up with this person that you love. And then I'll look at the unbeliever, and I would say, meet with me weekly for the next 6 months to teach you about Jesus. And start coming to church. And come to a men's group. And then I'll turn back to the believer and say, if this man does this for the next 6 months, and if he accepts Christ and starts growing, then start dating him again. You know now why that's usually the last premarital counseling session? Because the believer, I can't do that. You're being mean. You're being judgmental. I'm reaching out to him with the love of Jesus. I'm going to change him. And I say, okay. And they find someone else that'll marry him. And 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the road, I get a phone call. Pastor, my marriage, my life, there's nothing there. Why is it that we have to suffer the consequences of disobedience to learn that God knows what He's talking about? It's 90% of what God wants us to do. We already know. Well, what about the remaining 10%? Well, the second tool that God uses is the path of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, which God gave us on our baptism into Christ, is a counselor, the Spirit of truth in our life. And as the Spirit of truth, one of the things God's Holy Spirit does, lets us know when and when we are not on that right path. And how? Through our conscience within us. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, a clear conscience or a guilty conscience? We all have. You know what that simply means? God, when we don't know what's right to do, or even when we do, and we disobey it, or when we don't know and we're trying to figure it out, and we get this guilty feeling within us, guess what that is? That's God standing in front of us going, whoa, hey, stop, don't go down that path. That's the red light on the railroad crossing say, don't be stupid and drive through the barrier when you see a train coming 60 miles an hour. But you know what? We humans can harden our conscience to the point where the Spirit can no longer speak to us. And how do we do that? By making the wrong choice over and over and over until we've seared our soul. But conversely, when that guilty conscience, when that red flag goes up and we put the brake on and stop before we cross a railroad track, and we do that every time the guilty conscience, the Spirit of truth speaks to us, we continually keep our hearts sensitive to His will. Well, what's the third tool that God uses for us? It's the wise counsel of other Christians. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Even though we may have the Bible and even though we have the Holy Spirit, there will still be times we don't know what is right for us to do. And that's when God says more than ever we should seek out the wisdom of those believers who are wise and perhaps more experienced in life than we are. And let me emphasize the word Christian counsel. Psalm 1 says, blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Simply put, God is telling us as believers, whenever we go to unbelievers for personal, spiritual, or relational advice, we're asking for trouble. Let me repeat that. whenever you and I go to an unbeliever for personal, spiritual, or relational advice, we're making a huge mistake. Because that person does not have the same value and moral and spiritual base that we have. And inevitably, any guidance they give us is going to end up with at conflict with God's guidance in the Scripture. Now, there are many ways that we can seek this counsel today. Do you need help financially because you don't know what to do? How about Dave Ramsey and his Financial Peace University, which Christians around the world have taken? Now, is it godly in the sense that it is God wrote it and it's equated to the level of Scripture? No way. But is it based on Scripture? And has it helped hundreds of thousands of believers get better in their finances? Yes. So we go to him for financial advice, or other Christian counselors. We can seek advice through the many books that wise believers have written. We can seek advice from the leaders of the church that we attend. When was the last time you went to a leader in this church and said, I'm facing a decision in my life and I don't know what to do and I'd like your input? Chances are it's been a long time. We can seek the advice of our parents if they are Christians walking with the Lord. And men, you're married. One of the greatest counselors God gave you is your spouse, if she's a believer. Romans 12:2. Paul says, God's will for our life, what Psalm 23 calls the path of righteousness, is good and pleasing and perfect for us. As members of God's flock, we do not have a literal physical path that we can see ahead of us as we walk on the path one step at a time. But we know that God loves us so much that He has given us His Word, He has given us His Spirit, and He has given us an abundance of godly counselors that we can turn to keep us going in the right path one step at a time. The right path that draws us close and close and closer to God. The right path that enables us to experience the abundant life of Christ on this earth. The right path that blesses our marriage and blesses our family and blesses our community, even our nation. The right path that leads us to heaven where our family hopefully is waiting for us there. May that be the path that we strive to walk on. Because we know this, Satan is going to do everything he can to take us off that path. And that's why we have to focus on God more than ever in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Not just for dying on the cross, as much as we appreciate that. Thank you not just for leading us, for saying heaven is our home. But thank you for connecting the two on the path of abundant life that you have provided for us. Each of us have to make many decisions. Each of us have to do many different things in this life. But as we do so, help us to make those decisions and do those things that will honor you and draw us closer and closer and closer to you so that we may be blessed and be a blessing to others. Thank you, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. Whether you've never stepped on that path of righteousness or if you've strayed off and you need to get back on, this invitation is a great time to say, God, I want to be on that path with you. You may need to say, I want to be a Christian. Know Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I've never asked Him that. This would be a great time. Maybe you've strayed away and you say, I need to get back on that path with Christ, with the Spirit, with other believers. In any case, that would be a wonderful decision to make. We're going to be standing and we're going to be singing our invitation hymn. Jeff and Rachel were going to come forward and lead us in that song. And if you have that decision to make to share with us, please do so. Let's stand.